Ephesians, have you all found it? Let's pray. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, we ask you to open the book of Ephesians to us. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, your presence and power in the room. I pray you would rebuke Satan from any distraction. And I pray, Lord, that you would open this book to us by the power of your holy name. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word. So now, Lord, I commit the book of Ephesians to you and the direction of Asian Bible Church to you. Your church, purchased with your blood. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Allow me to give you a background on the book of Ephesians. If you're not a note taker, let me encourage you. You could bring notes. That's why we give you on the bulletin a place to write. And if you don't have a pen this morning, maybe next time, bring a pen. It's kind of good to scribble while I'm speaking because you never know. You might be sitting there. It might even be something other than what I'm talking about. You might suddenly realize that you forgot to pick up a loaf of bread for your wife or something. I don't know what it is. But it's good to bring a pen. The Bible says, write the revelation down. So I encourage you to bring pencil, bring paper, and, you know, write a little bit. Ephesians. Ephesians is one of four letters written by Paul that were prison letters, prison epistles. Paul was in prison, we think, at least once. Some commentary, some people think maybe twice. When he was in prison in about 61 AD, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the book of Philemon. These are called prison epistles, prison letters. Now, the background to the city of Ephesus is very interesting. Ephesus was a major city in the Roman Empire. It was the capital of a chief province of Asia. Ephesus is where Paul went in Acts 18 and in Acts 19. And if you want to read the background, take a note, Acts 18 and Acts 19, and read it. He went there after having been in Corinth, and he went and he met Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers. Paul was also a tent maker, which means not only did he preach, but he paid for his own living. There's an expression among pastors. You say, some pastors, I'm a tent maker. It means I not only preach, but I have a job on the side. And Paul was a tent maker. And he went with Priscilla and Aquila, and he was working. And there, his second missionary journey and his third were in Ephesus. Now, in Ephesus, you had a statue and a shrine to Artemis or Diana. Artemis is the Greek word. Diana is the Roman word. And Diana was a goddess that the people worshipped. She was supposed to be a goddess of fertility. It was a very ugly statue. It was a statue that had multiple breasts. Not pretty, not nice, but it was a god of fertility, and I've seen the pictures of it, little multiple breasts on this little statue. That's Diana, or Artemis of the Ephesians, the goddess, some would say, of the moon, of the outdoors, but most of all of fertility. And they would worship this goddess. They had a shrine to her. In fact, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was in Ephesus, and it was a shrine to the goddess Diana. And so people would come through Ephesus almost on a pilgrimage just to worship the goddess Diana. And they would go to this shrine, which was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And there they would worship her. There were also idol makers, and you could buy your own little portable take-home statue. So, hey, I'm in Ephesus, I brought home a couple of statues. They would do that. Same thing they do now. I hate to pick on the Philippines, but they do it there with the little Santo Niño doll. It's on the taxi cab drivers. You have one in your house, you put little flowers around it and little candle light bulbs going on. And somehow that's supposed to be your religion, the Christ child. It's very idolatrous and they mean well with it, but it's not right. Well, this was even worse because this wasn't even referring to Christ. This was just Diana. And so there were craftsmen that were making these statues. And Paul went there. And because of this location of Ephesus, it was a commercial center. This is all fun background. I hope you enjoy this. I do. It was a commercial center. It was a political center. It was a banking center. It was a wealthy city. Over a quarter of a million people, plus a lot of tourists. You know, I used to pastor in Big Bear, California. Everybody been to Big Bear, California? There's a ski resort there, and there's a beautiful lake. The local population was only about 7,000 or 10,000, but we got millions of tourists every year. We got literally a couple of million, 2-3 million tourists would come in. In the summer, they went up to be on the lake and to fish because the air was cool. In the winter, they went up there to ski. So I got to be the part-time pastor of a lot of people. It was cool. Well, in Ephesus, Paul had this same privilege. Paul went first to the synagogue. He preached in the synagogue, and as usual, there was some rejection. This was Paul's pattern, go to the Jew first. And after he was rejected, he went to this place called the Lecture Hall of Tyrannus. And in the Lecture Hall of Tyrannus, Paul preached. And he says he was there for a total of 3 years. And I think for 2 years he was at this lecture hall. And it says, all Asia heard the word of the Lord. How about that, Asia? ABC. All Asia heard the word of the Lord. Paul did his most powerful work in Ephesus. I could spend the whole morning just on the introduction. The Bible says that Paul did extraordinary miracles. Even handkerchiefs that Paul had touched were healing people. My goodness. And there were these seven sons of Sceva who were priests, and they went around trying to cast out a demon. They said, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out. And the demon said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And he beat up the seven sons of Sceva. And the seven sons of Sceva went out bloody because they didn't have a first-hand relationship with Jesus. And you have no authority whatsoever against Satan if you don't have Jesus yourself in your heart. And when these guys happened, everybody realized that Jesus was real, and they began to burn their sorcery scrolls. And they made a stack of all their sorcery scrolls, all the witchcraft, all of it. And they began to burn it. There was no, the witch, and this, according to the Bible, it was worth tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands of dollars. Valuable witchcraft material, burnt. Go back and read Exodus 18 and 19 for yourself. And then, in addition to that, there was a riot. They went into this theater. There was an outside amphitheater, like a stadium, which seated, are you ready, 25,000 people. That's still there today. The ruins of that are there today in ancient Ephesus. And in this outdoor theater, they had a riot. Somebody went in and says, this guy is ruining our business with Diana. He's bringing down the name of the great goddess Diana, which fell from heaven. And because the craftsmen weren't making any money, these guys that were making idols, they were being put out of business. They couldn't sell anything. Nobody wanted their statues anymore. And so they had a riot. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. That went on for hours before they finally said, the Roman soldiers are going to come if you guys don't shut up. And finally they quieted down. But listen, Paul put the witchcraft guys out of business. He put the idol makers out of business in the city of Ephesus. And he spoke in a public forum called the Lecture Hall of Tyrannus. You know, may I say I'm jealous of that? I like something that's kind of not church. I like church, but you know, you go to church and it's kind of formal, although I don't feel that way here in the Grange Hall. I love a neutral location. I love it like when I'm at the college and going, I wonder what God's going to do here at the college. Or when you get out of the Jesus Center or something. I love it because people are kind of, oh, it's church. But when you get to a neutral place, you start preaching Christ. And that's what Paul did. He preached Christ in Ephesus in this kind of this neutral location. And people were coming through Asia to get their little Diana God, and they were hearing Paul, and they were getting saved. All Asia was hearing. And the number one leading church of the first century, it seems to me without question, was Ephesus. And do you know who the pastor was there, according to 1 Timothy 1:3? Timothy. Timothy was the pastor. Not bad. Not bad. Timothy was, and according to church tradition, do you know who lived there? John, who wrote the book of John, John the Beloved. According to church tradition, after John wrote the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos, he got released. And he came and he's like 100 years old, and they would walk him to the front of the church. They'd help him up, you know, 100-year-old guy, and he'd go, Beloved, let us love one another. And then they'd sit him back down. That's a written tradition. So Timothy and John, some of the spiritual heavyweights, were there in the city of Ephesus. Now, the theme of the book of Ephesians is the church. The theme is the church and Christ as the head of the church. Just a couple more things and I'm going to start reading. I want you to know that the Old Testament counterpart to Ephesus, to Ephesians, is Joshua, a book of all the spiritual blessings. Joshua conquered the land. The New Testament equivalent is Ephesians, the book of spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessing. Now, what's interesting is in Ephesus, in this letter, Paul's going to spend the first three chapters telling us what God has done for us. The first three chapters are what God has done for us. The next three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, will be what we are supposed to do for God. So, listen, this is the pattern in the Bible. Three chapters, let me tell you what God has done for you. And then in chapter 4, he's going to say, now I want you to walk worthy. This is also true in the book of Romans. He spends 11 chapters in the book of Romans saying, God has done this for you and this for you and this for you. And then he says, in chapter 12, he says, now, in view of his mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed. So why am I saying that? Because the problem with topical messages, come in, I choose my favorite topic. The topical messages are almost always exhorting you about what you're supposed to do. If I was to give a sermon, okay, are you living holy enough? Are you living this enough? And that's a good message. But you know what? You can't do those things unless you first know what God has already done for you. As we understand what, it's like giving you a tool chest. I can't tell you, would you please fix my truck if I don't give you any tools? But if I give you tools and I teach you how to fix my truck, then you're ready to go. God says, let me show you who you are in Christ. Let me give you the tools about how much God has loved you, what he's done for you, and then I'm going to challenge you to live this life. And that's the pattern here. So let's get into it. Chapter 1, verse 1, Ephesians. Let's begin reading. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he identifies himself as the author, Paul. Paul is his Roman name. It means little. His Jewish name was Saul. His Roman name is Paul. And there is actually a tradition that he was kind of short and bald, but we don't really know what he looked like. We don't really know. We just know that God can use a little guy. Isn't that great that God can use a little guy? And Paul is an apostle. The word apostle means a messenger sent forth with a special purpose. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. I looked up Greek words this week. It's easy to do. Anybody can do it. And by the will of God, the word will, I'm going to be doing words with you today. Is that okay? Okay. The word will means it's his choice or determination or inclination. In other words, who chose Paul to be an apostle? God did. He was an apostle by the will of God. You have to be able to say, I am this thing because it's the will of God for my life. I can say to you that I've been a pastor by the will of God. I'm sure of it. I'm absolutely sure that God told me. It's just a question about it. Maybe I haven't been as good of one I was supposed to be, but I know, and I can tell you by confirmation that God called me 40 years ago and I got saved to be a pastor. I knew it within the first year I was saved. Now, I have been in the ministry for some years, and sometimes like you'll get people that will walk into a church and go, I'm an apostle. And always when I hear that, I go, uh-oh, because normally they're not. In fact, a lot of people that have made that claim, I've actually seen die within a couple of years. And I know that, I'm not kidding. I have actually, be careful of trying to be a self-proclaimed anything. Amen. Be whatever you are by the will of God. By the will of God. Be content to be who God made you to be. Don't try to be something that he didn't make you to be. If he didn't make you to be a pastor, you don't want to be a pastor. Every gift is important. Every gift. Be what you are by the determination of God, by the will of God. Now, this letter is written, friends, verse 1, to the saints in Ephesus. The word saints is the Greek word hagios, and it means holy. We get the word sanctified, set apart. So you are holy. Now, in the Roman Catholic Church, and I'm not trying to pick on them, but it's just a fact, they've claimed for centuries that the only saints were the ones that they chose. So the Vatican will have their meeting, and they will choose to canonize or whatever to a saint. And, for example, Mother Teresa, they took a vote, and they said, yeah, she did some miracles. She's good enough. We'll declare Mother Teresa to be a saint. Did you know that in the history of the Philippines, there's only been one person declared to be a saint? Ruiz is his name. I think it's Lorenzo Ruiz. He's only the only. That's pretty bad. In all those years, one saint. Not good. But you know what? That's not how it works. That's not what the Bible teaches. A saint is anyone who is a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. We are called saints. We are called saints. To the saints. The saints, the Greek word is just those who are separated from common usage. If I had something that was for special use, I said, okay, this I only use this for special occasion, okay, my number one silverware, and I only bring it for important company, that would be set apart. Don't use that for everyday use. You are the saints. You are called out of this world, and you are for special usage, belonging to God. You are set apart, called out of the world. You are the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then, how does he greet us? With grace and peace. Those are the twins of the New Testament. They are always together. Grace means unmerited favor. Unearned, unmerited favor. It is a word that in the Greek language means it has joy with it. It means to beautify. If something gives grace to your life, I make it more beautiful. God says, you talk about going to the beauty parlor? Would you like to be more beautiful? Let God's grace be shed upon you, and he beautifies your life. He makes your life more beautiful. The word is charis in the Greek, charis. And the reason I would tell you that is if you add the letters ma at the end, you have charisma. The charis, grace, produces the gifts, which are charisma. What is the word for gifts? The charismata. That's the Greek word. So what are the spiritual gifts? They're the result of grace. Charis, grace, charis, charismata, or charisma. We get the English word. He's got a lot of charisma. That comes from the indwelling presence of God. So we need the fullness of the Spirit, the grace of God. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. By the way, I heard this study one time in Seattle in the book of Ephesians. Pastor took 6 months to go through just this book. You could just take one verse and you could just be on that verse all day long. But I'm just going to go to our appointed time and that's all. But here he gives you a very important, verse 3 is a verse you want to mark down. Because he says, he's blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's what this book is all about. Three things. You've been blessed in heavenly places. You've been blessed with spiritual blessings. And number three, they are in Christ Jesus. These are spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. So when we think of being blessed by God, first of all, you know what that word blessed means? It's actually the same word as praise. Verse 3, praise God. Okay, what does that mean? Verse 3, praise God. What does that word mean? It means it's eulogito. You ever heard of a eulogy? A guy's died, we give him a eulogy. We say nice things about him. You don't go to a funeral and say all the bad things. That guy was terrible. You shouldn't do that. At a eulogy, you say he was a good man. He had a good life. We remember him. He was a good father. Well, that word eulogy comes from the Greek word eulogitos, which means praise. So we eulogito, we praise you, God. And then we get to this next word. He has blessed us, and guess what? Okay, you're going to become Greek students today. I hope you're paying attention. It's the same Greek word, eulogitos. To bless means God praises us or speaks well of us. When we say God blessed you, God blessed my life, it means, did you know that God speaks well of you? That really struck me this week. Because I tend to think if I were God, I wouldn't have too much good to say about me. I'd go, man, you know, yeah, Roger did it again. I can't believe that guy. And why do I even put up with him? I don't know. All right. You know, we think those own thoughts toward ourselves. And you know, we do blow it a lot. We're sinners. But did you know that God who blesses you speaks well of you? He goes, no, that's Sophia, my child. He goes, that's Ellen, my child. That's my daughter. That's Song, my son. You know, that's Mitch, my son. He's mine. He loves his sons and he loves his daughters and he speaks well of them. He blesses you. The priest was not to curse. Remember Balaam wanted to curse the people? Can I curse them, God? Can I curse them? I'll get some money. God said, don't you dare curse my people. I have blessed them. I haven't cursed them. So God blesses his people. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. God blesses his people. And so he says, praise be to God, eulogitos, who has spoken well of or blessed his people. And how has he blessed them? In three ways. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Heavenly places just means the realm of the spiritual conflict, the realm of the spirit. There's a spiritual warfare going on right up here above us. Do you ever think about the heavenly realms? Maybe I'll only get through a few verses this morning. That'd be fun. I'll have my sermon pre-done for next week. Because I'm not going to rush this. It's too good. The heavenly places are actually that dimension of heaven. Now, where is heaven? We tend to think of heaven as somewhere beyond the Milky Way galaxy, but not necessarily. Heaven is actually just that realm in which God lives. I've heard a study once about the atom. There's actually space inside the atom between the proton, neutron, and electron. Nobody knows what's in that space. Now, this is really weird, but you know, did you know that there's empty space next? Heaven could be the dimension right next to us. I don't know. I don't really, physically, it's not important where it is. But the heavenlies is God, our Father, which art in heaven. And he has blessed us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, this is all in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Which one should I take first? Spirit, you know the blessings are spiritual, they're not so much physical. Yes, God blessed me with a new Mercedes-Benz. Well, that's good. Maybe you have that. I'm happy for you. Or a Lexus, that's good. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. I'll trade you for my, whatever I have out there, Hyundai. But I've never learned how to say the name, by the way. Hyundai. Anybody know? Anybody from Korea tell me how that's pronounced? Okay. Whatever it is, I have one. But these are spiritual blessings. We always worry about material. Oh, that God has been blessed. Maybe. Oh, he has a nice home. He's been blessed. Yes, a good home is a blessing, and there's nothing wrong with that. A beautiful wife is a blessing. Hallelujah. I'm glad my wife came back. The laundry got done. You guys should be glad, too. That you came back. No, I'm just kidding. But the most important blessings in the Bible are spiritual blessings. And that's what we're going to go down a list of in this chapter. I don't know how far I'll get today. But every spiritual blessing. And where are they? In the heavenly spiritual blessings? In Christ Jesus. If you don't belong to Christ, these blessings are not yours. It's only when you give your life to Jesus Christ and abide in him, you abide in me and I abide in you, that you are the partaker of these blessings. Did you know if you're a Christian, that's the environment you live in is Christ? The Spirit is in you, upon you, around you, every spiritual blessing in Christ. As Pastor Wayne Taylor, my friend in Seattle, said, fish live in water. Money is in a bank, and you are in Christ Jesus. It's the environment in which you live. And in that environment, in the kingdom of God, with these invisible, can't see them blessings, you are so rich. Every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Verse 4, one more thing. They're spiritual blessings. By the way, did you know what the word for spiritual is? Spiritual is the Greek word pneumos. And we get the word pneumonia, It refers to wind, pneumos, wind. And the Hebrew word for the spirit's ruach, and it's the same thing. It means wind. For some reason, the word for spirit, Old Testament and New, refers to wind. Remember Jesus said, you must be born again. No one can see the work of the Spirit, that's how it is. Like there's a tree knocked over. You can't see the wind, and he blows where it wants to blow. That's the working of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Okay, back it up. Verse 4. He chose us. And he chose you before he created the world, by the way. Did you know that God was thinking about you before he made Adam and Eve? Before he even created Adam and Eve, he was thinking about you. And he chose you. Greek word for chose is the naming of something desired. I desire you. What's the Uncle Sam during World War? I want you, God wants you. When I was a kid, I don't know how it is today because I'm really old, but when I was a kid, when we had a PE at school or something, we would choose teams. Everybody play softball. Everybody play kickball. And they'd say, you're a captain, you're a captain. So my first pick, I choose Bob. I choose Howard. Well, I choose, and you choose your team. And sometimes you were sitting there and nobody would choose you. You're sitting in the background, you're getting embarrassed. Nobody thought you were a very good athlete. They didn't choose you. When someone finally says, well, I want Roger, I got chosen. Well, God, let me say this. God chose you right off the bat. God says, I want you on my team. I chose you. That's what that word means in the Greek. I chose you. I named that person that I desire. And I desire you. Folks, this is rich. Ephesians is rich. God desires us. He named us before the creation of the world. He chose us. And he chose us, it says, to be holy and blameless. I just looked up that word blameless. Would you like to know what that means? It means you have no spot, no defect. You're unblemished. You're flawless. You're flawless. God looks on you and he says, I see the finished work of Jesus Christ in you, and I see you as blameless in Christ. You want to read a beautiful book? Read the book in the Old Testament, Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs. It's the story of Solomon and his bride, a Shunammite woman, and how he loved her. And oh, it's a romantic book. Who's read that book before, Song of Songs? You guys are missing out on the Old Testament. It's like the man says to the woman, oh, all beautiful you are, my darling. And she goes, oh, so handsome, my lover. And, oh, I love your perfume and your jewelry. Oh, you're built so well. You're so handsome. Oh, you're great. You know, it's a sick little sex match, rated R. You know, you got pretty legs and all the whole thing. You got to read that. It's a great book. It's a good romance between a husband and a wife. You're really wonderful. And in that book, there's a verse that says, my perfect one, my dove, is unique. And then it also says in chapter 4 of Song of Solomon, all beautiful you are, my darling, and there is no flaw in you. Oh, wow. The groom looks on his bride and he goes, I wish my wife was in the room, I could look at her. You are so beautiful. There's no flaw in you, sweetheart. Wow, are you something? Now that's supposed to be, that book is thought of as not just Solomon and his bride, but of Christ and the church. And imagine God looking upon you today, calling you his bride and saying, boy, are you beautiful. And you are without fault because Jesus Christ has washed you in his blood. And I've chosen you to be blameless. I've put you on the team. I've desired you. I've called your name. I said, Marlon, come be on my team. I want you on my team. I've said, Darla, come be on my team. I want you on my team. I've chosen you. I've called you to be on my team and to be blameless in my sight. Wow. That's what this book is telling us. By the way, I didn't mention this, and I it's something I shouldn't overlook. Some people think that Ephesus was actually a circular letter, meaning to say it was not specifically to the city of Ephesus because there are no personal greetings in it. And so you will commonly read that it may have been a letter written which circulated to several churches. Be that as it may, it is a rich treatise, I don't know what other word to use, about how God loves us, about the love of God and what Christ has done, every spiritual blessing in Christ. Chose you to be blameless. And then verse 5, it says, in love he predestined us. Uh-oh, there's that predestined word. That scares a lot of people. He predestined. He predestined us what? To be adopted, it says. The word predestined is a reference to a plan that God has for those who become his children. You cannot come up with the Bible with the doctrine that God predestined some to be saved and predestined others to go to hell. I do not see that. What it does say in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, it says, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified, to be conformed to the image of Christ. What does that mean, Pastor? It means that God has a process for those who are his children, and he's predestined that process. If I knew which team was going to win the game, I would bet on the winning team. Now, maybe you didn't watch the Super Bowl, but But in case you forgot, the Denver Broncos beat the Carolina Panthers. And actually, Denver was an underdog. So were you a betting man? And I realize this is the church. None of you would ever think of such a thing, right? Okay, you might, but that's okay. But if you did, where would you put your money if you knew in advance who was going to win? Well, God knows in advance who his children are. He has foreknowledge. He knows those who will say, yes, Lord, I want you in my life. We do have a free will. And when you make that decision, this is my view of things, he says, okay, now you've made that decision, I've foreknown you, I've called you, and now I've predestined a process. And that is that having called you and you've responded, I've justified you, I see you as glorified, and you're going to be made into the image of my Son. So it says he's predestined us to be adopted. You know what adoption is. Adoption is when God bestows upon us the full rights of legal children. I have an adopted son. I've told you that before. How many of you are, I keep proving my age. How many of you have actually seen the movie Ben-Hur? Yay for the old guys. Okay, thank you. In the movie Ben-Hur, he Charlton Heston. You got to go. Charlton who? What's that? Charlton Heston, who also played Moses in the Ten Commandments, okay? He's a galley slave. He's rowing on a boat. He's a slave. But then there's a boat, there's a battle, and at the end of the battle, he rescues this really rich Roman leader, the sea captain. And because of that, the Roman sea captain adopts him. So in one moment, he's a galley slave, and the next moment, he's an heir to a great fortune in Rome. Well, that's what happened to you. We were slaves to sin, but God redeemed us. We'll get to that in a minute. And he said, now you are my adopted sons. And now you are sons of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. You have been adopted into his family. According to his pleasure and will. Do you notice that in verse 5? Did you know that God isn't reluctant to save you? It's his pleasure to save you. It isn't like, well, okay, I'll take this guy, but I don't know. All right, fine. He doesn't do that. God is like, it's my pleasure to save you. It is my will to save you. Jesus said, don't be afraid, little children. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Wow. God isn't reluctant to save us. He's pleased to save us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's pleased. Wow, this is rich. He's pleased to adopt you and call you blameless and to bless you. And in verse 6, if we get to verse 14, by the way, I'll consider that a great accomplishment. Verse 6, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption, there's a word, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Okay, stay with me. Redemption through his blood. Redemption. The word redeem means to release something, to pay a payment of ransom, to set something free. So if I took this watch right here, my watch. See my watch? It's a very lovely watch. And let's just say this watch was extremely valuable to me. It was given to me by, my mother. It's not true, but we'll make this up, okay? And I love this watch. But I need some money to pay some bills. So reluctantly, I go to the pawn shop, and I say, how much will you give me for the watch? And the guy goes, well, I'll give you $100 for this watch. Wow, it's not very much. It's worth a lot more. No, I'm sorry. So he takes my watch. He gives me $100, and I go and I pay my bill. Now I go, oh, I missed my watch. I missed my watch. And so I save money. I go back to the, I said, how much would it cost to get that watch back? And it was well worth $5,000. I go, but wait a minute. You only, gave me $100. That's what it takes. So I find $5,000 and I buy it back. I have now redeemed my watch. Because of sin, we're sold into sin in the slave market. That's what it means. But God redeemed us and paid not with money, but with his blood. He paid the price to set us free. The story is told, I think I may have said this before, about during the time of slavery, a woman that was on the slave block to be auctioned off, and a man that was eyeing her with bad intentions. And he was going to bid for her, but someone else came and outbid him. And when that woman was set free, he said, woman, you're free to go. I just didn't want you to go to that guy. That's a beautiful story. And this is what God did. Satan had wanted to destroy us and make us slaves to sin. But God paid the price to set us free, and then we can choose to follow him. It's a beautiful story. And so we've been redeemed, and we've been forgiven. Verse 7 says the word forgive means to send away, to release. There's no penalty. To forgive is to send away. Your sins have been sent away. I'm just going to sort of read some of the rest now. It says in verse 9, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. In him, so Christ is going to be the head of all things. And by the way, that's what the Bible teaches, is that God's going to make his enemies his footstool. Psalm 110, everything is going to be under Christ. It's only a matter of when. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. I'm going to take that last thought. You know, by the way, studying this first paragraph in Ephesians is a little bit like eating a very rich chocolate cake. It's so rich, it's hard to keep eating. And I realize that what I'm giving you is very rich. It's just Paul in this one period, he named so many things that Jesus has done for us. So we should go home and just kind of think about these things that he's done. But this last thing I'm going to hit this morning, and then we're going to close, is it says in verse 13 and 14, he gave us the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Deposit is a down payment, and the word in the Greek, a seal, means to secure the right of ownership. So he has secured the right of ownership. And it also means that the one who made the down payment is obligated to pay the full price. Obligated to pay the full price. So God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so you say, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord and my Savior, forgive me my sins. And he sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing the things that are to come. It also says that, by the way, in Corinthians, same phrase in 1 Corinthians, that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing. Now, if I wanted to buy your car, let's just say you were selling your car. You had a really nice car, but it was used, and you said, look, $5,000. I'm going to give you a good deal. I'll sell this car to you for $5,000. And I went, wow, I want your car. I'll buy it. He said, well, I'm going to need a deposit. And I said to you, okay, can I give you $5? You go, excuse me, I can't hold this car for $5. I've got other lookers that are coming, and I can't. But suppose I said to you, oh, here's $4,000. Can I pay you the other $1,000 when I come back? You'd go, I guess you're serious. I take your $4,000. God has given you a very serious down payment. God has given you himself to live inside of you, the person of the Holy Spirit. God has given us a deposit guaranteeing what's to come. How do you know that the Holy Spirit's inside of you? There's a good question. Ultimately, you say, Pastor, isn't it a subjective thing? And the answer is yes, it is. I can say to you that I know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am God's son. That's what it says in Romans 8. And if you have the Spirit in you, you are the sons of God. And how do you know? You know it by faith. Lord, come into my heart. fill me with the Holy Spirit. God won't say no to anyone for that. If you are sincere, the Bible doesn't say fill out an application form. Oh, but Lord, I want, he'll come in. He will come in. And so the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing to it. And that's why we should want to be a Spirit-filled church. The wise virgins took extra oil with them. And we should say, Lord, fill me with the oil of the Holy Spirit. I want to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led Christian. Okay, summary. Summary. I was actually going to do the whole chapter, but no way, Jose. Okay. Summary. We are given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Memorize that. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And they're blessings that are yours. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, what, look at the list. Well, I wrote some in the back of your bulletin to help you remember. And you can either look at that or you can just look over what I said in my notes here. But you've been given grace. You've been given, you're a people that are given, you're declared to be blameless. You're adopted. You're predestined. You're forgiven. You're redeemed. Every one of those meditations is for you. God chose you to be on his team, and he speaks well of you. And again, the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? It was his pleasure and his will to save you. Now, that doesn't mean that we should take God lightly. God is holy. He's going to judge the world in fierce wrath. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's important that we come to Jesus Christ and make peace with God. Lord, I am a wicked sinner. Would you forgive me? I believe you shed your blood for me. Have mercy on me. Come into my heart. And we should always walk in that holy, reverent fear of God. But it is amazing to know that we've been adopted and that we are loved and that we are chosen. This is what God has done for us. And he who began a good work in us will bring it forward to completion. Let's pray. Lord, we've meditated upon some Greek words this morning. We've meditated upon what you've done for us, that you speak well of us, that you choose us, that you adopt us, that you declare us to be innocent and blameless. Father, we stand amazed that you would so love us. But Lord, this is the message of Scripture, that it is your pleasure and it is your will that we be saved. You're not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Thank you for such a great salvation. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Lord, you're our vision, as we sang this morning. You're our life. This world doesn't have what satisfies. You do. And so, Lord, this morning, we thank you for the meditation of Ephesians and the riches of the church. As we continue in this book, I pray your blessing upon the teaching of this book for this church. And as this morning we just digest the riches of your glory and grace, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.